So what I want us to do this morning then is think about the resurrection in the same way as we thought about the cross. The resurrection as God's message to this world in which we live. And we're going to read from Acts 17. Because in Acts 17, the Apostle Paul spells out very clearly what the resurrection says to this world. So join with me then by going to Acts 17, and we'll read from verse 22. So here's Paul then on his journeys, preaching from place to place, from city to city. And so we read Acts 17 and verse 22. Paul stood in the midst of the marketplace, and he said, "Men of Athens, I can see that in everything you're very religious. For as I was passing through your city and looking at all the places of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Now the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needs anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to live on the face of the earth. He's determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, just like some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we shouldn't think of God's nature as if it's gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art or men's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but he now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." So verse 31 is our text, as you can see. Let's read that verse again. God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Let's ask God then to help us as we come to this verse. Lord, we thank you then that the cross of Jesus Christ is a great, loud, eternal message of your love for this world, and how you offer life to all in this world, to all and everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that same verse talks about perishing, that they should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Lord, in the weeks to come, we are going to think more deeply about what it means to perish. What it means, our God, for those who are outside of Christ, those who are not believers in Jesus, that they are perishing. Lord, and we take a moment then to pray for them in our families, Lord, in our neighborhoods, maybe our colleagues. We pray for them this morning then, as we try to understand more deeply what it means. We ask our God that you would work and save and rescue and forgive those we are praying for. Lord, as we turn to this verse then to think about the resurrection of Jesus, we ask our God that you would teach us very deeply, that you would help us to understand what the resurrection means. So our God, we commend ourselves to you then, and we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So I hope it's clear then, before I need to say anything further to you, that this verse, verse 31 in Acts 17, is the message that Jesus Christ, in his resurrection, is the judge whom God has appointed and who will judge the world in righteousness. This is the message Paul brings to these Athenians, these very well-educated, philosophical types there in the marketplace. And he declares to them that the resurrection of Jesus speaks to the world about judgment, God's judgment through Jesus Christ on a day that God has appointed. All men and women will be judged. So many of you know that I'm one of these guys who's an avid news follower. And over recent weeks, it's been increasingly difficult, hasn't it, to follow the news, to hear what's happening between Israel and Iran, the United States and Iran, to hear about the continuing conflict in Ukraine and Russia, to look around the world as we are told about it and see all the heartache and the tragedy. And then you come to a verse like this. And this verse very clearly tells us that all the presidents of the world and their kings and their leaders and their prime ministers will all one day be summoned before Jesus Christ, and he will judge in righteousness. The Apostle Paul is reflecting here on the time when Jesus was arrested on that Friday night, do you remember? And Pilate, the Roman governor, was there in the judge's seat. And Jesus was brought before Pilate on this false charge of insurrection and blasphemy. And there Pilate sits on his judgment throne and he passes sentence on Christ. And though he knows him to be innocent of all charges, he sentences him to death. And Jesus then is led out from the courtroom to the place of execution where he dies. So here is Paul then with that background saying that Jesus Christ is the ultimate judge of men and women, that he, unlike Pilate, will judge in righteousness and in justice, and he will judge all men who come before him. So here's this central truth of the resurrection. And the Apostle Paul works it out. He says God is the creator of all of us. And so as creator, God holds us all to account. He tells us that God is the God of all the nations. He has appointed each nation to its boundaries, to its history, to its duration, to its might, to its weakness. Every nation is accountable to God. And this is how Paul works things out. So the resurrection then to the world is a message of future judgment. It's a message of righteous judgment. It's a message that there is no escape. Everyone shall be judged by Jesus Christ. And it is God himself who has appointed that day and that judge. If you take a look at verse 31 again, listen to what Paul says. God has appointed a day on which he, so that is God himself, will judge the world in righteousness. And the world there is that term that means every living person and every person who has died. So this is a great and cosmic and almost unimaginable scene in which God sets up the judgment throne of Christ, and there God summons the living and the dead, from the weakest and the smallest to the greatest and the mightiest, to all appear before this judgment seat. And if you look at verse 31 again, the idea is he will judge the world in righteousness. And this is a great biblical theme, the theme of righteousness. And it extends back to the story of Noah, when we are told God will judge men and women and do all things right. So there's no hiding. There's going to be no PR stunts. There's not going to be any spin doctor, any twisting of the press or the media. There shall be God himself, who knows the secrets of the hearts of men and women, appointing his judge to the world. Verse 31. Can you see there something that is truly remarkable in what a remarkable verse? You read, he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. So it's a man who is the judge. And this man is Jesus Christ. And what the judge will emphasize is his humanity. We know that he is God. He is eternal God. He is the one who became man and lived among us. But it's as man that he will stand there in judgment, the one whom God has ordained. That's a great word. The word ordained means obviously chosen. God chose his son, his eternal son, to be the one whom he would send, to be the one whom by whom he would judge the world. So it's the man, Jesus Christ, the man upon the cross, who shall be the man who is judge on that day. So I want to ask you a question. This idea of judgment is not up for debate. There is no question about it. It does not depend on any fashion, any trend, any particular opinion. It's an absolute certainty because God has raised Jesus from the dead. So the resurrection underlines the certainty and the absoluteness of this day of judgment. The Greek idea here is putting on notice. And that is what God has done. He's put the world on notice. It's only a matter of time before this day arrives and before the judge it takes his place and before judgment takes place. So it's no doubt then, the resurrection is a communication of certainty about this day. So here's my question to you. How do you feel about this day of judgment? What's your thoughts? And I want you to break down into two if you can. What's your thoughts when it comes to others? How would you think about Donald Trump before Christ giving an account? Would that make your heart glad? Would you say to yourself, good, here's a man with immense power, causing many deaths, so arrogant in his speech. Good, great. Let's see him before the judgment seat of Christ. And then as you continue to look around the world and you see other leaders, again, would you say, good, that he should stand before Christ? He can't hide. He can't spin his way out. I'm glad. Is that how you feel? The whole notion of judgment is this message to the world. But what does it mean for the Christian? Should we be glad of the day of judgment? And it seems to me, you make up your own mind, but it seems to me that throughout the Bible, there is a call to the people of God to rejoice in the day of judgment when the mighty and the powerful of this world, when the wicked of the world when the rich of the world are called to account by God. There's a note of celebration. There's a note of justice and righteousness and gladness at the sense of a God who holds all to account, to whom all will explain their actions and their consequences. So here then is the first part of what I'm asking you to think about. And then secondly, can I ask you to think about yourself? How do you feel about yourself in this great prospect of judgment? On a Sunday night for a few weeks now, we've been thinking together about heaven and hell. We've been thinking about the new heavens and the new earth. We've been thinking about what happens after death. And so, quite rightly, this idea of judgment has come up on our Sunday night meetings. And the judgment seat of Christ, which Paul is talking about here, is something we've thought about. So, to some of you, what I'll say now is a reminder, but to others of you, it may be new. There is a thing called a judgment seat. It was very common in the Roman world. It would have been a slightly raised wooden platform upon which a judge would stand and give his verdict. We've already mentioned Pilate, and he stood on his judgment seat and pronounced the death of Jesus. Judgment seats were common in marketplaces and in towns, villages, cities throughout the Roman world. They were also places that you'd find if you went to some athletic event, some games. There would be a judgment seat. And on the judgment seat would be the judges who were making sure that the athletes followed the rules in their various sports. And those judges then would stand and observe the race. And they would also then be the ones who would give out the prizes to the victorious athletes. So judgment seats, you'd find them everywhere. And that idea is used by the Apostle Paul here in Acts 17. And is used in his letters when he writes to the various churches. That there shall be this judgment seat. It's called a seat, but it's a place where the judge stands. It's raised up so that everyone can see the judge. And it's a symbol of authority and power and rules and righteousness and fairness and justice. Now, Jesus Christ will judge the world, and his resurrection is proof and notice. So you then, how do you feel at that prospect? Because what we've struggled with to understand more fully on a Sunday night is this word all. All shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ. No exceptions, exemptions, all. So if it's all, then it must be Christian and non-Christian. We must all appear. And here again, verse 31. He has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. So what do you think of yourself? And I want to answer it like this. Those who are not Christian, so any here this morning, who is not a Christian, anyone that we love who is not a Christian. It's an Easter holiday, isn't it? And maybe we'll spend time with our families over the next few days. Those who are not Christians will be brought before this judgment seat. What will happen to them? What will happen to you and I, who are Christians? What will happen to us? So as you think about this, then the first thing you need to be clear about is, are you a Christian or not? That's your first thing to be sure of. Are you someone who has been brought from death to life, from darkness to light? Have you been brought by the power of God to Jesus Christ that you might believe in him and receive him as your Savior? Are you a Christian? This is the great question then, as you try to answer this morning. What is true of you? A Christian person will stand before this judgment seat. That's what we seem to believe that the New Testament emphasizes as we think about it together. But what our Bible tells us is, for the Christian person on that great day, it is not a day where he or she shall be condemned for their sins. It's not a day of wrath or terror or fear or judgment. It's a day of recognition. It's the day when the Christian person standing there before Jesus Christ, with God filling the world with his glory, it's a day when that Christian is recognized as a Christian and celebrated as a Christian and welcomed as a Christian. A day of rejoicing and gladness and homecoming. That's what it means for a Christian. It's a day when you'll hear the words, "Welcome those who are loved of my Father, and come to that place which is prepared for you." Now, I could say so much more about that this morning, which I won't do, apart from saying this. A Christian person believing in Jesus Christ stands on that day without fear of judgment or condemnation because of what Jesus Christ has done. Not because of what she's done, but because of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, the God who God has appointed, whom God has ordained, was sent by God on a rescue mission, as we know, who lived and died upon the cross and was raised from the dead for every believer. So Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, they are the grounds on which a Christian can stand on that day and rejoice without fear of condemnation. That's the Christian. And there are moments when, I don't know about you, there are moments when I try to imagine that scene, that immense throng, that suspension of time and place and space, that great moment when the old is passing away and the new is coming in. The new heavens and the new earth are being formed and the old is being rolled up like a scroll. And in that moment then, everyone who has ever been, who is alive at the time, stands there before the great judge. Imagine that. Imagine, what we read in Luke 2 of the birth of Jesus and the skies being lit up with the heavenly host, and that great heavenly number also appearing. Here's the scene that we have. And there, at the heart of it all, is our judge. Now, of course, our imaginations are too small, aren't they? And the scene is just too immense for us to get any real sense of how it'll be. And we can't get lost, then, in all the rules that govern the here and now as we try to make sense of it. But it's a fact. We're on notice. It's a matter of time. We are getting closer to it as the months and the years go by. And so we shall appear then, the Christian. And here is recognition and welcome and home and sonship and glory for the Christian. What about the non-Christian then? I feel that we need to be careful and very quiet as we think about this. But there is judgment for the non-Christian. And the judgment is for the sin of the non-Christian. Now, I'm trying to be as careful as I can, and I don't want to test your patience by talking for too long. But I want you to think about sin. And I want you to think about what is sin. How would you describe sin? We are told that everyone is a sinner. We have all sinned, all of us. So what is sin? And it seems to me that very often we get confused when we talk about sin. And we like to talk about behavior, don't we? What someone does. So we'll talk about maybe somebody getting drunk, or we'll talk about somebody killing somebody, or you know the Ten Commandments, we'll turn to them. And we'll try to get a definition of sin. And then we say, well, not everybody's a murderer. Not everybody gets drunk. Not everybody does this. So how can we all be sinners then, if not all of us do these terrible things? Well, listen to what Jesus said. He told us what sin is. And here's his words. When the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then he says this: sin because they do not believe in me. Sin is relational. It's not behavioral. Sin isn't about what we do. Sin is about our relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, then you are in your sins, and you are dead in sin, and the judgment of God is upon you because you do not believe in Jesus Christ. That's sin. And these are the words of Jesus himself. So the Spirit of God present in our world convicts people of their sin when he makes them understand that they are not right with Jesus Christ. That they don't know Jesus Christ or believe in Jesus Christ. They haven't found Jesus Christ. They've rejected him. The Spirit convicts that person, and that's their sin as the Spirit of God works in them. And so then, believing in Jesus Christ, you are then no longer in your sin, but you have come into life. Now that's what sin is. And everyone fails because no one believes in Jesus Christ until the Spirit of God convicts them and brings them to faith. So on that judgment day, the judgment is about a person's relationship to Jesus Christ. That's the basis on which judgment shall be made. Not believing in Jesus Christ. That is the bar by which you're measured on that day. And without going any further, really, I keep saying that, but without really doing it, do you remember when Jesus said, there will be many on that day who will say, Lord, I knew you, and Lord, I served you, and he says to them, depart, I don't know you. You see, it's all about your relationship with Christ. That's the judgment day. Those who think they've had one will be then, I guess, shown that they never did. So here's the measure that we are thinking about on that great day. Those who do not know then shall pass into judgment. This is the resurrection, everyone, and the great message that it is to the world. It's a message of this day. We don't know when it'll be. It's a day known unto God, a day appointed by God. That's the idea. Jesus, in his resurrection, then, is this notice, a notice that's not being acknowledged, a notice, if you like, that's being ignored or explained away. But that makes no difference. It is such a day. And on a resurrection day like today, we think about what that means for the world. We think about what it means for all the leaders and the rulers and the popular and the powerful. We think about what that means. And then we think about us. And we think about whether we're Christian or not. If we are Christians, what does that mean? What's that telling us, the resurrection of Jesus? And what does it mean for those who are not? But I don't want to end there, if you don't mind. I want to turn to that passage in John, the resurrection passage. And we'll just look at one verse that Jesus says there, and then we'll finish. So it's in John 20, and it's John's account of the resurrection. And if you read from verse 19, we are told what happens on the last of that day. So verse 19 of John 20, then the same day at evening, when the doors were shut on the first day of the week, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." So let's end on that note, shall we? It's a message of peace, the resurrection, to the people of God, meeting in fear, fear of those who are outside, fear of the world, fear of what may happen, fear of consequences. There's the people of God meeting. And Jesus, in his resurrection power, stands in their midst and he speaks peace to them. And he says, "My peace to you." Do you notice he says it twice? It's also there in verse 21. "Peace to you. As the Father sent me, I also send you." Now, I want you to go away this morning and think about what we've said. But can you, if you're a Christian, can you also think further about verse 22? Read verse 22 then. "When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" He breathes onto these men and he breathes the Spirit. So can you think that through? And I want you to link it to Genesis. Link it as John does. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth." John writes his book against the background of Genesis. So where in Genesis, then, does God breathe Spirit to the people? Make that connection. And then build on it and work out the significance of what we have here. Well, let's pray, shall we?